are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Let's step into the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Can you picture him right now in a stone-cold prison in Rome? Morning sunlight streams into his cell, illuminating the dusty air with hazy light. Now, though he is chained at the ankle or wrist, or both, to a Roman soldier as his guard, he bows his knees on the hard paved floor, strewn with scattered straw, and begins to pray. His words, spoken with a warm, steady breath, cause soft bursts of vapor that evaporate into the chilly air. Though his breath vanishes quickly in that prison cell, his words linger on. Not only did God hear them and cherish them forever, but Paul wrote them down for the church to read in Ephesus. What's more, we can read them today as well, and we ourselves are an answer to this prayer. Now, this isn't the first time that Paul has let us listen in to his prayers, is it? He's done this before. Perhaps you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Perhaps turn back to that part of the book of Ephesians with me, and let's review this prayer. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23, Paul says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This is Paul's first prayer. You see, he's already offered us a glimpse into his prayer life in this section of the letter. In that first prayer, he asked for the believers to understand the full scope of their power in Christ. Now, he continues this prayer, asking for them to put this power from Christ into practice. And so in the first prayer, he prays for them to have understanding of God's power at work in their life. Now he is praying for them to put this power into practice, in particular, in the way that they get a hold of and put into practice the love of Christ. Now, why did Paul record two of his prayers for the Ephesian Christians? Was he showing off his spiritual insights? Or showcasing his spiritual disciplines? No, he was giving us an example of prayer. He was showing that whatever God is doing through the church today, it occurs. God's work, his mighty, powerful work in the church today, occurs in concert with the prayers of his people. You see, the church is not a conveyor belt that automatically churns out Christians. It's a personal, intimate work that requires our prayerful participation. That's why Paul ends this prayer, or this letter rather, with prayer as well. Not just this chapter, but the letter as well. He ends the letter with a call to prayer that urges believers to pray just as he had done. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Now we're flipping to the end of this letter. He ends this letter this way, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. He encourages the believers to be watchful, to be persevering in their prayers for all saints. And so by the time we get to the end of this letter, we should realize that the prayers that Paul recorded for us and prayed for the church in Ephesus in the first half of the letter, he wants us to pray the same way. Now, with these words, Paul not only begins his letter with two prayers of his own, but he ends his letter with a resounding call for believers to pray for one another just as he had done. Now, Paul was so persuaded of the need to pray that he urged the believers at Ephesus to pray for his own spiritual success as well. In Ephesians 6, 19, he says, "Pray for me also." Now, even though he was an apostle, he didn't take his spiritual and ministry progress for granted just because he was Paul. Look in verse 20. He firmly believed that he, too, needed prayer. And so do you, and so do I. Why was the prayer that Paul promoted and exemplified so important? If God had chosen believers in eternity past to be his children, we read about that in Ephesians 1, didn't we? And God did. And if God's grace is the complete cause of our salvation, we read about that in Ephesians 2, didn't we? Well, and it is. And if Christ has already broken down the wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, and we read about that in Ephesians 2 and 3, didn't we? And Christ has. Then what is there to pray about? Hasn't God already blessed us with all possible spiritual blessings in Christ? Isn't our salvation secure and our future sure? It is. But faithful, insightful prayer is necessary because Christ has forged a new and unexpected union between Jews and Gentiles as one new person. He's been talking about this in Ephesians. Though astounding in many respects and secure by God's grace and made possible by Christ's sacrifice, the working out of this union in real time will and would encounter many challenges in the first century, just as it continues to encounter today. Now, these challenges include many things. If you study the book of Acts, Acts chapter 18, that tells us about when the church at Ephesus was started and how it was started. And then you just do a study of the book of Ephesians, you will find these are some of the challenges that the church at Ephesus would face as they forge this new one-person union with people from all nations of the world through Christ in real time. Here are some of the challenges. And see if we don't face these challenges ourselves today at Faith Baptist Church, or if you're tuning in from another church, at your church. Persecution from unbelievers. You can read about that in Acts 18. The need for believers to comprehend difficult spiritual concepts, Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. That's what the first half of the book of Ephesians is doing. It's trying to help believers understand some very difficult but important spiritual concepts. There is this ingrained cultural set of differences and animosity that we face. As we forge this union in Christ, we face the cultural differences and animosities of the world. Then we, of course, in Ephesians 3, we will face aberrant and deceptive doctrines, legalism, license, and so many other things. Well, there are other challenges as well, like a remaining fleshly nature that still tempts us to sin. And Paul talks about this in upcoming passages, Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, this inner battle that we still fight with the temptation to sin. And then, of course, the spiritual opposition that we face from unseen demonic forces. Ephesians 6:10 to 12. Together, and you may even be able to find more, these challenges stood in the way of effective ministry together as a church for the church at Ephesus, and it stood in the way of vibrant, healthy relationships at home and beyond. This broad array of difficulties requires more than theological reflection and ordinary willpower and teamwork to overcome. It requires insightful, regular prayer for the extraordinary power of God. So, how did Paul pray, and how should we pray for each other today? As we consider how Paul prayed, we can answer the second question, how we should pray. Without reviewing how Paul has already prayed in Ephesians 1, 15-23, let me encourage you to go back and review that sermon, A Way to Pray for Christians, Ephesians 1, 15-23. Go and review that later today or this week. But let's take some time now to review here some more lessons from Paul in prayer, Ephesians 3:14-21. Let's learn how to better cooperate with the mind-boggling work of building and strengthening God's church in the world today. More than any elaborate program or sophisticated strategy, faithful biblical prayer equips us to grow the glory of God in our generation. Now, as we look at Paul's prayer, remember that Paul is showing us how to pray for one another, not necessarily for ourselves. This doesn't mean that you shouldn't pray this way for yourself, but the lesson here is that we should pray for one another this way. We're talking here about intercessory prayer. We're talking about prayer for the other members in your church, not just for yourself. I'm not talking about how to pray your way through the day this week. I'm talking about how to pray for each other this week and beyond. No member of the church is self-sufficient. Our spiritual progress is tied to our prayers for one another. Lesson one, speak to God as the Father of an eternal global family. Know who you're talking to. When Paul prayed, he verbalized and visualized God as a father. You see that in verse 14. By doing this, Paul followed what Christ taught his disciples to pray. These were the first apostles of the church. He said to them, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven." Matthew 6:9. Paul followed this teaching. Paul took this perspective of God as Father to heart. In fact, he called God Father seven other times for a total of eight times in the letter of Ephesians. He said in Ephesians 1:2, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 1:17, "That the Father of glory may give you the Spirit of wisdom." Ephesians 2:18, "We both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, "There is one God and Father of all." Ephesians 5:20, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father." And then Ephesians 6:23, "Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father." And this is all in addition to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, that Paul bowed his knee in that prison cell to the Father. By speaking to God this way, Paul was not approaching God as a mean and hateful being, like a king who might demand your execution if you came into his courtroom unannounced, or if you say something to him in the wrong way. He also is not approaching God as an abstract, impersonal force. He approached him as a personal, loving being who cares for his people like a father cares for his children. You see, God is a personal being. He is not, as some faith and religions teach, an impersonal force or a philosophical idea, ideal, or thought of the imagination. He is a person. He is a person who behaves and has the character of a father for his children. Best of all, Paul was not approaching God as a father, just like any human father. As Jesus taught us, God is far better than even the best human father. Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" Matthew 7:11. Paul spoke to God as Jesus taught, knowing that God loved him, wanted Paul to come to him in prayer, and intended to answer Paul's prayer if he was asking for good things in line with his will. Now, the things Paul prays about here in Ephesians 3:14 to 21, I don't think there's any question. These are definitely good things that were in line with God's will. Now, by praying to God as Father, Paul was asking with something else in mind. He spoke to God knowing that God loved him, and he knew that God wanted to hear his prayer. And he had something else in mind, that the family over which and of which God was and is the Father, Ephesians 3:15 says, from whom the whole family. He here highlights the fact that God is the father of this very large family. He even highlights this with a little bit of wordplay. You can't see this in English. If you read it in Greek, it's pretty neat. He calls God the pater of the patria, the pater of the patria. He is the father of the family. By saying whole family, though, Paul is referring to the inclusion of people from all nations of the world and indicates that it's a very large family, not a small one. Yes, God likes large families. In fact, this family over which God and of which God is the Father, it's a multinational, international family. This family, this heavenly family, is not an American family. It's not a family that originates from the UK. It's not an Indian family or a Chinese family. It's not a Nepali family or a Kenyan family. It's not a Brazilian or an Argentinian family. It's not a Russian family or a North African family. No, the family of God is a multinational, international family whose roots are in heaven, not in a nation of the world. God is not the patron deity or benevolent father of one nation. He's a father for people from all nations of the world, for anyone who turns to Christ as God and Savior. And when Paul came to God in prayer, he came to God with this in mind. He didn't come to God with the idea that he was a favored child or the special oldest because he was the apostle, or that he was coming to a God who was only a God of the Jews, even though Paul was a Jew. He came to God with the full awareness that this throne room of God was an international throne room. Do you come to God with that awareness? That you are approaching a God with a heart of love, fatherly care for all nations of the world, of which you come from one of them. Wow. This family of which Paul speaks, over which God is Father, is eternal and spiritual in nature, in heaven and in earth. When we can get a hold of that, we can rise above the fighting that goes on between one nation and another, one people group and another, one culture and another. You see, in the church, there should be no such fighting, because the church rises above and realizes it is one united family in Christ. This family, this description, most likely refers to the fact that when being in heaven and earth, when believers die and leave this earth, they continue to be in God's family. It doesn't stop. They enter into God's presence for eternity and are included in God's family forever. So, by calling God Father, Paul highlights the close family relationship that all believers share together as members of God's household. So it's important when we speak to God as Father, we don't do it just to focus on Him, but also to realize the family of which we are a part. Though God is sovereign over all people of the world, believers in Christ enjoy a special, close relationship with Him, by which we may speak to Him freely and without fear, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12. So, when we speak to God as the Father of our eternal, global family, what are some of the things that we should ask for? I'm glad you asked. We should ask for Him to increase our inner spiritual strength. Here's a question for you. I'm sure you asked God for some things last week. Was this one of them? Of Paul's three requests, he prayed for increased spiritual strength, not just for himself, but in this case, for the believers at Ephesus. Yes, if you pray for believers in your church, even though you are isolated from them by miles, and you can only see them like this through Facebook or WebEx or something, when you pray, yes, God will empower them with spiritual strength. He viewed God's own abundant glory here, Paul did, as the supreme, all-powerful Creator God, as the source of His strength. He says, according to the riches of His glory. What was the reference point that Paul was speaking of when he prayed for God to empower the believers with inner spiritual strength? He wasn't thinking about Niagara Falls or some nuclear power plant. He wasn't thinking of some celestial bodies that have great magnetic force. As he thought about power, his point of reference was the riches of God's glory in heaven. From this, we see there is no end to this power supply, which is the storehouse or warehouse of God's supernatural power available for us today. One commentator named Clinton Arnold says, God possesses extraordinary might, which He is able and willing to impart to His people. Extraordinary strength to overcome ordinary struggles. Now, we can't access this spiritual strength through physical efforts or political means or financial purchase. We must receive it directly from God by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in this prayer. By this means, Paul asked God to strengthen his people in Ephesus with nothing less than God's own divine power. Not something like it, but it itself. Though this power would enable believers to withstand spiritual foes, Paul focused here his request on our own inner selves, in your hearts. For Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith, this phrase is an interesting phrase. It does not refer to regeneration, to that moment that you put Jesus Christ in your heart as your Lord and Savior. Instead, this is referring to increasing surrender to Christ as your Lord on a daily basis, because you are His child. If regeneration portrays Christ as moving into our hearts, our innermost being, and it does, then Paul here is referring to Christ as settling in, or making Himself at home, more and more by expanding his influence over a believer's thoughts and actions. Think of it this way. Imagine your inner person inside of you, your thoughts, feelings, your decision-making, your will, as a house. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, he moves in and takes ownership of the house. But now it is your time to allow him full and complete access into and to renovate every part of your heart. And that takes real strength. This increasing surrender of all aspects of our thoughts and feelings, desires and choices to Christ requires faith. We must relinquish increasing control over our lives to Christ, like the rooms in the house. The goal here is that there would be no area or compartment of our lives over which he does not have complete access and control, not just technical ownership. And the challenge in mind, as Paul prays this request, is not just that believers would overcome external obstacles to the growth of the church, like persecution, illness, false teaching, and demonic influence, but that believers would overcome their own inner personal obstacles and resistance to Christ's lordship over their lives. And this is our perhaps greatest battle, isn't it? It's our own hearts. Though Paul prayed for this to happen in the hearts of the Ephesian believers, he was confident and optimistic that it would occur, that God would answer his prayer. Why? Because they had already been rooted and grounded in Christ. These words in the passage are passive statements. You could read them, having been rooted, having been grounded. And it refers to something that has already occurred to them in the past with ongoing effects because God did it. God had already established, sunk their roots into Christ, and poured their foundation in his love the moment they had turned to Christ for salvation. So then, we should ask him to expand our understanding of Christ's love. Ephesians 3, 17, second part of the verse to the beginning of verse 19. This was the second request, the next good thing that Paul asked his heavenly Father for on behalf of the believers in Ephesus. We know this because of the little word that. Can you see it in your passage? That he would grant you. That he would grant you is the first time that this word appears, and that's why we pointed to Ephesians 3:16 as the first request. Now, in verses 17 and 18, that you may be able is the second occurrence and request. And then the third request, if you want to look ahead, is at the end of verse 19, that you may be filled. Also, do note, this is a technical point, but being rooted and grounded actually goes with the first request. The second that goes with comprehending. At first glance, the second request may seem like a repetition of Paul's request for their spiritual comprehension in his first prayer, Ephesians 1, 15. In that first prayer, though, he requested for them to grow in their understanding of God's calling and power, which he continued to explain in Ephesians 2 and 3. But now he is praying for them not just to understand God's call and power, but to put it into action. He's praying for them to grow in their understanding of God's love, to be strengthened by God, to comprehend Christ's love. Paul wanted believers at Ephesus to comprehend, a word that means to process information, to understand and to grasp it more completely. Now, he is describing Christ's love in a four-dimensional way. The height, the length, the depth, the breadth. Paul wanted all believers, not just the believers at Ephesus, to comprehend this too, to grasp the vastness of Christ's love for them and to know his love in a deeper, more personal way. Have you prayed this way for one another this week, that we would come to understand Christ's love through what we're going through? The word know speaks of knowledge that comes from experience. Paul wanted the believers to know Christ's love in ways that affected their experience, not just in an academic and mental way. Now, we shouldn't get too philosophical and metaphysical when we think about the four dimensions that Paul describes here. There's no science fiction going on here. This is not a four-dimensional concept in a three-dimensional world and all of this kind of thing. He's not describing Christ's love in a scientific, measurable way, and that's the point. He's describing it in a way that is not measurable, a way that defies exact academic description. After all, if we could figure out and measure the love of Christ, then it wouldn't be unmeasurable, would it? It would be limited. Paul makes this point crystal clear in Ephesians 3:19, when he says, "This love indeed surpasses or goes far beyond our knowledge." Though he conceded that we would never understand Christ's love completely, he prays that God would strengthen them to comprehend it as much as possible. We have so much farther to go in exploring, examining, experiencing, and understanding Christ's love for us. We can quote John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We can quote Romans 5:8, which says, "God demonstrated, stretched out his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God is love, we know that. But our regeneration and conversion were just the beginning, just scratching the surface of the surface of Christ's love. But Christ's love for us is so vast that we must depend on God's vast supply of strength to even begin to comprehend it. It doesn't just take mental ability to understand Christ's love. It takes real strength to understand it. You ever have a brain freeze? You're going to get a brain freeze of eternal proportions if you don't have the strength of God to comprehend the love of Christ. It takes the greatness of God's grace towards us to comprehend the greatness of Christ's love for us. And so Paul moves on, having wrestled with this concept of needing God's strength to understand Christ's love, to request that we would ask him for a greater family resemblance. Finally here, Paul offered one more request to God for the Ephesian Christians. He says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is this request? This was a prayer for their spiritual maturity. He was asking that all the believers in Ephesus would go beyond being children of God to becoming children like their God. He didn't want them to just be called children of God. He wanted them to be like their God as Father. He was praying for an increased family resemblance, for the goodness of Christ and the love of Jesus to characterize their lives more and more in the way they thought and felt and treated one another. This request is the climax of the previous two, actually. Paul prayed that increased strength and comprehension would bring increased maturity. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God refers to believers reaching the full God-given potential of what God both had created and called them and converted them to be like Christ. Have you become more like Christ this last week? Have you asked for one another in the church to become more like Christ? As we sit together and worship together through Facebook right now, are we sitting together as people who are more like Jesus today than we were last Sunday? That's what we should pray about this week as we look for next Sunday. Are we speaking to God as our Father, asking him to increase our strength? Expand our understanding of Christ's love for us so that we become more like him. If we're not sure how to pray for one another beyond general health and blessing, then we should pray this way. When we do, we are praying in perfect cooperation, in harmony with what God is doing and wants to do through our church right now. And we are praying for those good things that God gives to his children when they ask. So let's not just pray for these things. Let's also praise God for what he is doing through the church. When's the last time you were so excited and encouraged about knowing I just spoke to God as the father of a global eternal family? I just spoke to him and I just asked him for things that he wanted me to ask him for. And he just heard me talk to him about things that he's doing in the world. And I'm just so excited that I want to praise him because I know he's doing it. Paul closed his prayer with an announcement of praise to God. He didn't just get up from his knees in that damp prison cell doubting if God had heard him or wondering what God would do. He knew that his loving Father in heaven had heard every word and would do, even was already doing, what he requested. He knew that he was praying for God's will. And he neither feared nor doubted the outcome of his prayer for at least three reasons. First, Ephesians 3:20, he knew that God was able to fulfill these requests. Now to him who is able, he says. Second, he knew God was able to do far more than he, Paul, had not only asked, but was able to conceive. He said, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. See, there also he's assuming that the believers in Ephesus are taking the hint. He's dropping a hint there that they're praying for him the way he's praying for them. I hope you pray for me the way that we're being spoken of here, and that we pray for one another that way as a church. See, when you go to God and you pray for these things, don't dream up imaginary things that you want to see him do. Pray for these kind of things. But when you do, realize you haven't prayed up to the edge of what God said. You haven't maxed out what God wanted you to pray. You've only still begun to scratch the surface. So let's get praying this way. God's intentions are greater than ours, were greater than Paul's. Third, he knew God was already at work in the believers' lives to bring these changes about. There's an allusion here, perhaps to the Spirit's empowerment. We see that back in Ephesians 3:16. Though God desires our prayers and works in response to them, he does not depend on them. We depend on him when we pray. He does not depend on us. Instead, the effectiveness of our prayers relies upon the nonstop work that God is doing in the church, even in our lives. Moving, motivating, and enabling us to pray. When you pray this way, you're not just getting up to speed with God. You are actually being enabled by and motivated by God. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, here at the end, to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that is working in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, there we are, forever and ever, so be it. So, Paul here confesses his belief that God deserved and would receive praise in this current age, which is the church age, which lasts from Pentecost all the way to when the rapture occurs. And also forever into eternity. According to one man, Harold Honer, he writes that glory here refers to God's splendor, power, and radiance. We can't even imagine how bright and glorious and splendid God's glory is. Most importantly, this glory would be evident both in the church and in Christ together. What God is doing in the world through Christ and what God is doing in the world through the church is one and the same. We're partners with Christ, which demonstrates the close and intimate union of Christ with the church. Our shared mission in God's special program for the ages. As we put into practice the kind of praying that Paul is teaching and exampling here, we must be keeping a crucial perspective in mind, that this prayer concludes the first half of Ephesians. a commentator named Wallace calls it the hinge prayer that introduces the second half of this book. It's like a bridge from the first half to the next, chapters 1 through 3. The first half of this letter reveals the nature of God's high calling for believers, what to know. It's theology, it's doctrines, knowing Christ. The second half lays out a series of practical expectations for believers to follow that should flow out as a result of what we learn in the first three chapters. What to do, practice, application, resembling Christ, resembling what we know about Christ. The first half gives us the doctrinal foundation and the theological perspective, and the second half gives us the practical application for how this teaching should shape and transform the way we live. In many ways, as the Ephesian believers and believers like us today put into practice what the second half of the letter says, then Paul's prayer right here would be answered. The radical shift in attitude and lifestyle that the second half of this letter is going to call us to reveals what it looks like to let Christ settle into our hearts, as Paul prayed would happen, to comprehend the love of Christ, as Paul prayed would happen, and to become more like God. That's why many themes of this very prayer are embedded and appear throughout the second half of this letter. If you want to do some extra digging this week, read Ephesians 4 through 6 and see how much Ephesians 1 through 3, especially this prayer, verses 14 to 21, have echoes and hints throughout the next three chapters. We're going to explore all of that in future sermons, so come back and make sure you turn into that. But consider, for example, Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, Paul calls the believers to be imitators of God as dear children. This echoes his prayer that the fullness of God would fill them, that they would resemble God as his children. The family resemblance comes back. Here it is. See the resemblance? But then also we have the resemblance in Ephesians 5, 2, where he calls us to walk also as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You see the resemblance here of knowing the love of Christ? Again, in Ephesians 5, he calls husbands to love your wives as Christ loves the church. But you can't do that if we're not praying for one another to truly comprehend what that love means. Do you really understand the greatness of Christ's love for you? To do that requires great strength from God. To love your wife the way that Christ loves the church requires inner strength of all the children in God's global family. No matter what culture you come from, we all need his strength to love our husbands and to respect our husbands and love our wives and to be the parents and the co-workers and the servants of Christ that he has called us to be. It takes real inner strength to love as Christ loves. Supernatural strength. That is to the degree of God's riches of his glory. Living the Christian life requires more than outward reformation. And that's why a Paul prayer, like Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, is so important. God must intervene radically in our lives, regularly, empowering us to persevere through intimidating challenges, spurred onward by a deep awareness of his love. What's special about all this is how we can be a part of this happening through prayer. This week, let's try to do this, can we? Can we pray this way each day for a week? Let's speak to God as our Father. Perhaps in your private time with the Lord in the morning. Perhaps you can pray together with your spouse, your children over a meal. Perhaps at lunch. Perhaps before you go to bed at night. Perhaps some of all of that. Pray for us, not just me. Pray for the other members of our church as a group, as Paul did, and say, Heavenly Father, please empower the members of Faith Baptist Church today to comprehend your love, the love of Christ, to have the strength that they need to comprehend it, and to put it into practice so that they resemble you, Heavenly Father, more, so that we can gather together again on Sunday more like you. Let's lift our eyes above our COVID-19 issues and focus on our heavenly issues. Let's focus our prayers on the great and glorious things that God is doing and desires to do through our church this week. Don't forget to finish your prayers with praise. Give glory to God. Don't leave that prayer wondering if God heard, but no, you prayed according to his will, and he even wants to do more. In the prison cells of our self-isolation, so to speak, let's be part of what God is doing in the church today. Through the kind of prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians from his isolation in a prison cell at Rome. No amount of self-isolation or social distancing can keep us from praying like this for one another.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.